The title of our study today is God's Green Thumb. As you know, a green thumb is the idiomatic description of someone who seems to have the unique ability of making things grow. And I hope you understand that it's God's green thumb, not yours nor mine. It's His. For months now, literally, we have been discussing the kingdom of grace. In the Bible, it's called the kingdom of heaven. Great controversy says that that term in the New Testament describes the kingdom of grace and the work of God's grace in our hearts. The reason for these studies is to teach us a little different perspective of how to become a Christian and how to be a better Christian than we've usually had in our minds. Perhaps even radically change your thinking about that. Our study today is based on Matthew chapter 13, if you have your Bibles, and verses 3 through 9, the parable of the sower. Now remember, we're discussing the kingdom of grace, and this parable is about that kingdom, as you'll discover. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. If you're able to listen, listen is what Jesus said. In this very, very simple lesson about farming, there's something about Christianity that's difficult to understand. At least most of us act like we don't understand it. So it must be difficult. I don't wish to make this difficult, but if you'll notice, this is a parable on the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of grace in verse 11. He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The mysteries, the unknown things. Those strange things. It's given to my disciples, to you, to understand these mysteries of that kingdom. Now, the kingdom of grace exists here today. It's not some kingdom you anticipate in the future. It's not the kingdom of glory and all the rewards there. It's a kingdom that Christ established and ratified by his death on Calvary. It's existed all these 2,000 years. And we profess to belong to this more than to the United States. We profess to, for we're primarily citizens of the kingdom of grace, are we not? Secondarily, our citizenship is on this earth. This is the one we need to understand. It must not be a mystery to us. Now, this is, as I said before, not pie in the sky by and by. It's something right here and now. And as Christians, we must understand it. And so the Lord's explaining some of the mysteries of the kingdom of which we are subjects right now. To us in this parable of the sower. It's a most unique parable for us talking about the establishment of a kingdom. Kingdoms are not usually established by people sowing grain. That's not the way it's done. So Christ's object lessons, page 35, describes it. It says, not by force of arms, not by violent interpositions was the kingdom of God to prevail, but by the implanting of a new principle in the hearts of men. Not by a war, a revolution of some kind, a coup d'etat, but by the implanting of a new principle in the hearts of men, God's kingdom was established. And she continues, Christ had come not as a king. Christ had come not as a king, but as a sower. That's a come down, isn't it? As a sower. Not for the overthrow of kingdoms, but for the scattering of seed. Not to point his followers to earthly triumphs and national greatness, but to a harvest. To a harvest to be gathered after patient toil through losses and disappointments. It's so completely opposite to all our thinking about nations and kingdoms and coming to power and so forth. So we usually think of God's church and God's kingdom as the same as earthly kingdoms. But it's not in that realm of thought at all. It's so entirely different. And you must not try to bring the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of grace, into the categories of earthly kingdoms. Do not do that. There are some parallels, but they're so vastly different. So now he establishes not by warfare, not by force of arms, but by planting seed. A very quiet, simple way. And we're told in the Christ Object Lessons that the Lord was there on the mountainside and came down to the sea and put out to little ways, and there on the hillsides they were scattering the seed. He pointed to them. He talked about himself and his kingdom. It's like a sower to establish my kingdom. So to belong to it, we must think about this seed and the planting. In the kingdom of grace, Christ is the farmer. He's the farmer. There are no others. You might aspire to be the farmer, but you can't be in his kingdom. There's only one. Right? He is the great husbandman, according to the parable. And that's the old-fashioned term, the King James Bible, for farmer. He does the planting. He does the irrigating. He does the cultivating. He takes care of the plants, the whole crop. That's his job. In this parable, you and I are likened to soil. Yes, dirt. Not in a derogatory fashion at all. That's not the idea of it. But we are not the farmer. He is. And you cannot promote yourself to the farmer and make it in the kingdom of grace. You must be content to remain soil. And as this tells us, good soil is being pretty good. It's not very good. You're doing a good job when you're good soil. So forget about the farmer and think about being good soil. You cannot be the farmer. He's going to take care of his job. Trust him to do that. Be good soil. If you read about this in Christ Object Lesson, there's a whole chapter, a lengthy one. It'll tell you many things about this kingdom of grace that are excellent for us to know and that we usually misunderstand. On page 33 it says, by the parable of the sower, Christ illustrates the things of the kingdom of heaven, the things of this kingdom, right here and now, and the work of the great husbandman for his people. Illustrates the things of that kingdom, the work of the great farmer, the great husbandman for us, his people. So now all of study today in this parable is what he does for you and me, not what we do for him. And it runs like a driving theme all through this parable. It's not what you do for him. It's not what I do for him. It's what the husbandman does for us. That's what it's all about. It's his work, not your work. He's the farmer. We are the soil. And you want to keep it that way. Now, he asks us to be good ground. According to Christ's Object Lessons, we'll come to it later, page 58, good ground is not sinless ground. Does that make anyone happy? Good ground is not, N-O-T, sinless ground. Page 58, Christ's Object Lessons. Is anybody happy about that? And we'll explain that a little bit later. So don't get hung up on that subject of good ground until we get to it. You won't get hung up afterward either, I hope. So this is about the one who does the cultivating, the planting, the one who irrigates, fertilizes, sends the sun to shine on the crop, who protects it, cares for it, does everything about it. It's the work of the great husbandman for his people. If you miss that and narrow it down to a tiny little part, you know, of what you have to do, you miss everything. Too many Christians are looking at what they do for God. And we're so weak and so helpless. And when we can't do very much, we lament and say, I'll never make it because I'm not doing very well. That's what he tells you, you know. All you can be is good ground, not a good farmer. He's the farmer in this parable. And so you must trust more and more, what does he do for us? You see, what does he do for us? Now unto him that is, what does Paul say? Able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now who's the able one? Only Jesus. When we're weak, then we're what? Strong. Because we do not trust our weakness. We turn to the mighty one, you see. All this is found in this parable. This is the secret of the kingdom of grace, called the kingdom of heaven here. Now, what is this seed that the divine farmer plants? Matthew 13 has parallel chapters. Mark chapter 4 is a parallel, and Luke chapter 8 is also another parallel, all speaking about the same parable that Christ gave to us. If you turn to Luke chapter 8 now, and verse 11, in the most simple language, Jesus talks to the disciples explaining the parable which he gave previously. And he begins by the seed. Verse 11, chapter 8 of Luke. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The Lord states things in such a simple fashion that we who are accustomed to reading human words and thoughts to say, I understand all about it. No, we don't. We don't. When omniscience speaks, there are omniscient thoughts. And our little struggling muscles called brains up here just, you know, can't quite make it to encompass all the ideas. The seed is the Word of God, this wonderful, glorious book, God's Word written down, the seed. And he came to plant that seed. Now, a farmer thinks about seed in a realm that we don't even think about ourselves at all. When you get home, boys and girls, and those who are 80 years of age can do the same thing, ask mother or daddy for a lima bean if you can find one, as large as you can find, one of those nice big butter beans. If it's real hard and dry, put it in some water and soak it for a little while, and then split it down the middle. It has naturally two halves to it. And as you split it on one side or the other, way down on the bottom at one end, you'll find a tiny little dried up plant. The reason it said take a large lima bean, the plant is larger there than the smaller seeds. But in every seed there's a plant. And it's not green, and appears lifeless and dead. But hidden down there is that little plant. If you would plant that in water or in soil and watch it grow, that little plant starts to spring out and pops those two halves open and begins to pierce through that hard soil and goes higher and higher and higher until it rises up through the soil and finally two little leaves come out. Those little leaves are right in that plant when it's dried up in the seed. As the plant grows and produces more leaves, the two initial leaves drop off usually. But that small plant was hidden away in that tiny little seed. In the smallest of seeds, there's a plant. The Lord put it there. Now the Lord is saying, the seed is this word. And there's a plant hidden in this word. It has life there. May I read to you about it in Christ Object Lessons, page 38. Every seed has in itself a germinating principle. In it, the life of the plant is enfolded. So there is life in God's word. When Jesus called the Bible a seed, he was saying very, very much, so there is life in God's word. Christ says, in these two texts now, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. The word is the seed. They are spirit and they are life. Now John 5:24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. By the believing the word, it seems a plant comes inside. Life creeps into my brain. In every command and in every promise of the word of God is the power, the very life of God. In every command and every promise is the power, the very life of God. Just like the life of that plant, so in these promises is the life of God, by which the command may be fulfilled and the promise realized. He who by faith receives the word is receiving the very life and character of God. Receive it, you're receiving the very life and character of God. As your ears listen, and as your mind thinks on the thoughts presented of this word, the very life and character of God are coming by an act of faith into your mind and being planted. So when you come to these dull, boring services that we call church, you know, and you sit there and say, I sure wish it were 12 o'clock in our home meeting. You're missing something. You're missing something. Last weekend, as we were out in the country and walked along, the dry time of year, only one shower had come. And there on the hard, beaten ground, which we'll talk about in a moment, was just a little fuzz on the ground, bare dirt, little green fuzz. And there are thousands of little seeds were popping up by that one little shower and turning that bleak, barren soil into green, verdant pasture. It's too early, isn't it? November then. Don't think about it until next March, but there was already coming up, you see. And soon as there's warm air, sunshine, a little rain, you'll see some flowers. Seeds all over. Now you can just stroll along down there and see nothing, you know? Nothing's happening. But the trained eye, the listening ear, discerns something that others miss. Because these seeds don't make a lot of noise. Some of them are shells and rattling quite a bit, you know, but they're not growing yet. So you can come and go to church, and it seems very insignificant. Nothing's happening. And other people going away excited, you know. Wasn't that wonderful? What? What? The Lord says, let him that hath ears to hear or listen. Something's happening. Like those inconsequential, nothing, little seeds growing there, you know, green grass coming. Suddenly when all the hillsides are green and the flowers everywhere, you say, my, isn't it beautiful? But somebody saw it weeks before. And you missed so much. Those who have eyes to see and ears to hear see so very much. So when the Lord said the seed is the word of God, he was really saying a mouthful, wasn't he? And you can go on and on and on about this wonderful subject about the seed being the word of God. Now, all of the growing is dependent upon the planting of the word. There can be no Christianity until the word is implanted in my soul. It's impossible. Who does the planting? The husbandman. Went forth to sow. And now the walled cities they had in those days, the enemy outside, you know, and began to sow in the hillsides round about. When I was unsafe, or was treacherous, and began to put out the seed, he went forth to sow, he was making Christians as he did this. Now this growth that happens in our lives is because he has put in that seed a germinating principle. Steps to Christ in the chapter on growth talks about it, page 67. The change of heart by which we become children of God is in the Bible spoken of as a birth. Again, it is compared to the germination of the good seed sown by the husbandman. So we're talking about the new birth today. It's like a germination of the good seed sown by him. We don't decide to be Christians. He plants the seed in our hearts. We don't find him. He finds us. We're lost. The lost doesn't find the one who's found. The found one finds the lost. So he finds you and me. He plants the seed in our hearts. This word, it begins to grow because he put a germinating principle inside of it. Farther on down that page in Steps to Christ says, not all the wisdom and skill of man can produce life in the smallest object of nature. It is only through the life which God himself has imparted that either plant or animal can live. Only by his life, you see. So it is only through the life from God that spiritual life is begotten in the hearts of men. There's no other way. Unless a man is born from above, he cannot become a partaker of the life which Christ came to give. He gives it. We don't find it. He calls it to germinate. We don't do a thing about it, except receive it. He is the doer of all these things. He is the maker of Christians. He's the farmer who produces the crop. We have not much to do with that. Now, this is what the husbandman does for us. All of these things. Not what we do for him. Now, you ask the question, if he does all of this, why is not everyone a perfect Christian? Because he does his perfect work. Well, this parable teaches that some of the growth is dependent upon the ground. The farmer can do ever such a good job, but he's dependent upon soil. And apparently we have something to do with that according to this parable. Now, the ground is discussed in Matthew 13, verses 18 to 23. Perhaps we ought to read through it very quickly. Matthew 13, verses 18 to 23. Now, remember, this is a way of illustrating or explaining the parable he's already given. He's enlarging upon it here and describing to the disciples what he meant by it. Hear therefore the parable of the sower in verse 18. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. That's the hard ground. But he that receiveth the seed into the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. So he loses it, you see. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it.
which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Again, these words are just so filled with many thoughts and many blessings if you read them correctly. Now, the parable of the sower deals chiefly, she says, with the effect produced on the growth of the wheat seed by the soil in which it's cast. What effect do we have as ground upon the seed? That's what he's describing here. Now, what happened to this seed? The first seed was sown in wayside ground, like the side of the highways today, and the side of paths, a beaten, hard place, where the seed falls on top of the ground and doesn't penetrate. She says here that in chapter 13 and verse 19, that he hears the word of the kingdom, but he doesn't understand it, this wayside here. And as a result, the wicked one comes and takes away this precious seed. How can you hear and not understand? Is it so complicated? Or are they so ignorant they can't understand? What's the problem? It's explained in Christ Object Lessons why the wayside here doesn't understand. And it's quite simple, and we can do something about it. Page 44. The seed sown by the wayside represents the word of God as it falls upon the heart of an inattentive hearer. As it falls upon the heart of an inattentive hearer. Or you snore back there, you know. Wayside here. As you look at your watch, wayside here. As you nudge your wife or girlfriend to talk about something else, wayside here. It falls upon the ear of an inattentive hearer. Why don't we like church? Sometimes it's the pastor's fault. I know that. But why don't we pay attention when the word of God is read or spoken? Why don't we like it? Why are we inattentive hearers? Wayside ears. She goes on. Like the hard beaten path, trodden down by the feet of men and beasts, is the heart that becomes a highway for the world's traffic. Now the heart is the mind according to the Bible. In Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The heart that becomes a highway for the world's traffic. All the worldly thoughts, you know, worries, cares, it just zips through our minds and round and up and down. So on and so forth, psychedelic almost in its gyrations. It becomes a hard beaten mind. Just encrusted. Highway for the world's traffic. Its pleasures and sins. Absorbed in selfish aims and sinful indulgences, the soul is hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3:13. The spiritual faculties are paralyzed. Preachers, you can do everything you want. You can show superstar on the screen for Sabbath morning. You can jump up and down, do tightrope walks. You can have brass bands and everything. But you can't do a thing about spiritually paralyzed brains. They're still paralyzed. Isn't that right? It says their spiritual faculties are paralyzed. Men hear the word but understand it not. They don't understand it. They do not discern that it applies to themselves. They do not realize their need or their danger. They do not perceive the love of Christ. They pass by the message of His grace as something that does not concern them. It's a frightening thing that I can sit in church, and pastors are the worst, by the way. We do the least listening of all. We've heard so many sermons and preached so many. It's easy to be a wayside here as a pastor, let me tell you. It's difficult to preach to pastors, isn't it, some of you pastors? Very difficult. We get bored fast. Inattentive hearers. Too much traffic up here. A beaten path. Doesn't concern me. I've got it made. I'm the pastor. You know? Passed by all these needs of our own. Always preaching to others and forgetting ourselves. And Paul worried about that, didn't he? Lest he be a castaway after having preached to others. It concerned him greatly. Let me tell you, Adventists can work for none of that so much, be so concerned about, they forget themselves and their own needs. And so we come to church worried about the one we brought, but not about ourselves. We might be the most needy person. Isn't that true? Inattentive hearers, mind filled with other thoughts, traffic, selfish aims and ideas. It's so easy. What happens to that? Verse 19 says, the wicked one comes and takes it all away. That precious good seed, he deprives us of it. The Lord gave it to us, the devil took it away, we didn't listen. How does he do that? page 44 to 45, Christ Object Lessons. While Christ is drawing the soul by his love, right here and now, while Christ is drawing the soul by his love, Satan tries to turn away the attention of the one who is moved to seek the Savior. He said, you got more important things to worry about. Look at that watch. What are you going to do when you get home today? What are you going to do tonight? What are you going to do in school this next week? About your job? Thousand thoughts, you know. Worries. He tries to turn away the attention of the one who's moved to seek the Savior. He engages the mind with worldly schemes. The devil does that. He excites criticism or insinuates doubt and unbelief. The devil does all that. The speaker's choice of language or his manner may not please the hearers. They dwell upon these defects. Thus the truth they need and which God has graciously sent them makes no lasting impression. It's so easy, isn't it? I've done it so many times. Is there anyone here who says he's never done it? So easy. And the devil snatches it away. And late Sabbath afternoon you say, what was that special thought I was going to remember and take a little time to study? And it's just a little vague, you know. Sunday morning, a little bit of nudging of the conscience again, you know, what was it? And you can't even recall it. You have a little troubling of conscience, say, I must do better next time, but it's gone. The devil took it away, the parable says. He took it away. He didn't lose it. It didn't wiggle away by itself. The devil snatched it away. Catched it, is the language of King James. Took it right away from us. Because of our inattention and neglect. The wayside here. The Lord was trying to bless us. He needed someone a little more attentive to listen. The second type of soil is the stony ground here, found in Matthew 13, verses 5 and 6 and 20 and 21. I'll not take time to read them. Shallow ground, something wrong has started to grow very quickly, then died out. Not enough room for its roots. This is described in Christ Object Lessons also, page 46. Many who make a profession of religion are stony ground hearers, he says. Like the rock underlying the layer of earth, the selfishness of the natural heart underlies the soil of their good desires and aspirations. You live in some places in this country and you'll find beautiful soil, but you put a shovel down a little ways and you'll end up solid bedrock. In my home country, if you have 4 foot of soil, you can grow something. You can't grow cherry trees, by the way. They need deep roots. Around Lodi, they have soil 90 foot deep and the cherry tree roots go down that deep. 90 foot of soil. California is a marvelous land. You can find the places where that soil is that deep by big oak trees growing there. They need deep roots too. But other places, the bedrock starts to protrude almost, just very shallow soil. The crop grows beautifully until you get a hot summer wind. It's dead in 2 days. So she said, our good desires, the soil of our good desires and aspiration is underlaid with rock of selfishness. She continues describing it. They have not seen the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The love of self is not subdued, she said. Still underlying all this, she sees. They do not have a sense of a guilt. They have not been humbled by this, their sense of guilt. They do not consider what the Word of God requires of them. They do not bring it, meaning the Word, face to face with all their habits of life and yield themselves fully to its control. They trust in their own good works and good impulses and are strong in their own righteousness. They are not strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, it's so easy to say, but Elder Lehman, I had a thrilling conversion. And that's true, you did. And then what happened? Well, it hasn't been so good. But I had a tremendous conversion. I must be a Christian. You were a Christian. But where's the plan of Christianity gone to? These shallow ground hearers, these stony ground hearers, have good experiences. They rejoice. Early in my ministry, I pastored a church, held evangelistic meetings with another man, and our first convert was the first one to leave. A thrilling experience. They are filled with joy, it says here. But then the plant wilts out when a little difficulty comes. Her husband was not a Christian. He didn't like her religion. He didn't want her taking off on Sabbath. He didn't want her paying tithe, all those things, you know. And soon she stopped. And we cannot criticize either. Many stop. And many of us come to church. He said many have a religion like this that come to church. We say, I had a wonderful experience. And that's true, you did. What's happened to it? Underlaid by selfishness. Never brought ourselves face to face with the seed, the Word of God. Trusting in our own good works and good impulses. Not in what the husbandman does, but what we do. Get the idea? What we do. That's where the mistake is made sometimes. Now the third type of soil is that which fell among thorns in verses 7 and 22. Now I ought to read verse 22. He also receives seed among the thorns as he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Becomes unfruitful. Chokes the word. What are these thorns, these thistles, these briars that grew up in the wheat patch, in the church and in our own hearts? Page 50, Christ Object Lessons. The gospel seed often falls among thorns and noxious weeds. If there's not a moral transformation in the human heart, if old habits, practices, the former life of sin are not left behind, if the attributes of Satan are not expelled from the soul, the wheat crop will be choked. What are the thorns? Old habits, practices, former life of sin, attributes of Satan. That's how she describes them. They're described a little differently by Mark in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, all elaborating on the same words of Jesus. Mark 4, 18 and 19. Those that fell among thorns are those that hear the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in choke the word. Three aspects. Cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in choke the word. If you'd like one more, read Luke 8, verse 14, another parallel chapter. Luke 8 and verse 14, he makes a little change in it. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Now our question is, you know, these days, can I have a little fun? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. But if you get too much fun, there's not much room for wheat in your heart. Have you ever had to pull thorns? During the depression days in my home, when it was hard to find food and even more difficult to find a job, my father and I went to work for an uncle who had a farm. His land would flood quite frequently. Down his hog pen, it flooded that year, very low spot, and somehow a whole batch of seed that the enemy sows, according to the Bible, came in there. Until that place was literally filled, and part of his cornfield, with what we call hog nettles. They have beautiful needles about an inch long that can stick through the most thick gloves that you can find. If you hold them off, they go right back from the roots. He'd already disked them down, but that didn't help a bit. They were still growing. Somebody had to come in there and pull them out by the roots. He gave us a few bags of potatoes, which we dug ourselves, or pulling those out. There were 9 children in our family. It was nice to get potatoes. Very nice. But I can remember working down there in the hot sun in that bottom land, pulling out those hog nettles. I wish everyone knew how to pull at least one today. You know the kind of work the Lord is talking about thorny ground. You'd understand a little bit about what we get involved with the cares and worries and pleasures and riches of this life. They're just as difficult to extract as hog nettles, and they're just as prickly. And you're always screaming, ouch, it hurts. It's like they don't want to come out, and we don't want them out. And it hurts to pull them out. And you dare not touch them, but someone is screaming. It's just a bad scene all around. But the cares and worries and riches of this life are like that. They are like that. The Lord says there's no way to grow a crop in that kind of ground. We keep asking the farmer, you know, I can't see anything wrong with having nettles around, you know, and weeds. I can't see anything wrong with it. They look pretty nice to me, and these have bright yellow flowers. And from a distance, they look good, but don't touch them. or you get stuck, and blood would come. And you know, we sometimes never learn, even when we're 80 years of age, that worldly pleasures and cares and riches are like that. That they're thorny, with a nice glitter and appearance, but they choke out everything from God. There is no compatibility between the kingdom of grace and the kingdoms of this world. There is none. And there's abundant joy in the kingdom of grace. And there's a lot of difficulty and problems and heartaches in the kingdoms of this world. There really are. Some are learning that at an early age nowadays, sometimes far too early. The Lord goes on and describes the good ground I must raise. In Luke 8, verse 15, he calls it the honest and good ground. Luke 8, 15. Which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. There's so much there. Good ground. When we think about good ground, we think about sinless ground. She says that's not true. Verses 58 to 59, Christ's object lessons. The honest and good heart of which the parable speaks is not a heart without sin. It is not a heart without sin. I must say it again. It is not a heart without sin. It's not that. The honest and good heart. For the gospel is to be preached to the lost. Christ said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Mark 2, verse 17. Then it describes an honest heart. He has an honest heart who yields to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's very easy, isn't it? But you can sit there and listen and hear the voice of the Spirit and then be in a quandary, frustrated and confused. Why? Who yields to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's different, isn't it? I do not believe there's a soul here who hasn't heard the Holy Spirit speak to them hundreds of times, and in many cases, thousands. And we have an uneasy feeling when he speaks to us, for there's a convicting power there. The honest heart yields to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Not the convicting power of the preacher, because we have none. No human has convicting power. We can appeal to the intellect, he convicts the heart. Two different things. You can say yes to any human you want, no to any human you want, but you can't say no to him. An honest heart yields to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. He confesses his guilt. Doesn't try to circumvent it or escape, but he confesses his guilt. And feels his need of the mercy and love of God. Remember the parables, the lessons we studied about the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes? Feels his need of the love and mercy of God. We need that. He has a sincere desire to know the truth. Why? So we cannot argue the other fellow? So we can always say we're right and he's wrong? No, he has a sincere desire to know the truth that he may obey it. That's why he wants to know it. He may obey it. And lastly, the good heart is a believing heart, one that hath faith in the word of God. Now she's describing ground. Good ground. Ground that yields. Ground that receives. Ground that is needy. You see? Good ground. Not perfect ground. Not sinless ground. Good ground. That's the parable is described. These are the words of Christ. Yields conviction of the Spirit, confesses his guilt, feels his need of mercy and love, sincere desire to know truth, to obey it, believing heart. All these are good ground. They're not impossible. They're not impossible. I can't grow. I can try and try and try, but I won't grow. We'll talk about that next week. I can't make myself become a Christian. I can't even plant the seed. But I can be good ground. I can't cultivate and I can't irrigate and I can't put the sunshine down. I can't fertilize. I can't do any of those things. The farmer does all of those. But I can be good ground. And you can too. The weakest of the weak can be good ground. In fact, the weak is usually better ground than the strong. Strong gets hard, proud, you know, can't penetrate. The weak have receptive hearts. If you begin to look at this parable that Jesus gave, you'll find out the potentials, the probabilities, the possibilities for Christianity. Great possibilities. He's not asking impossible things. He's telling things that all people can do if they wish to. Every last one of us. For he comes to plant the seed everywhere. We are always trying to do the farmer's job. We say, oh, when the judgment comes, I'm going to be lost because I can't be a good farmer. And he says, I never expected you to be in the first place. I knew you couldn't be. I only want you to be good soil. And when I examine your case in the judgment, I'm going to look to see what kind of soil you were, not what kind of a farmer you were. That's why I'm interested in you. What kind of soil have you been? And if you're good soil, he's going to say to you, well done, good and faithful soil, not good and faithful farmer. And he calls his servants there, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Why? You've been a good receptacle. Good soil. Yielding soil. You see, needy soil. Open soil. Well done, he's going to say to them. The Lord will examine us to see what kind of soil. That's what he's saying in this parable. He's telling us the truths of his kingdom. And the judgment is of the citizens of the kingdom. This is what he expects of us, and this is what we can do. Now, it says that these people keep the truth in Luke 8:15. When they receive the seed, which is the word of God, they foster it in their hearts. They meditate on it. They study it. They think it over. They mull it over. They examine it. They keep it. They don't let it get away. They don't want the enemy to have it. They think high and holy thoughts on the word of God. They let their minds dwell on it. They foster it. They engender it. They like it. It's good. They bask in the sunshine of the word of God. It says in Matthew 13:23, he that heareth and understandeth is the good ground. Hearing and understanding. On page 59 of Christ Object Lessons, it says that the Pharisees didn't understand. Why? She says they closed their eyes, lest they should see, and their ears, lest they should hear. Therefore, the truth could not reach their hearts, could not penetrate. It says they were to suffer retribution for their willful ignorance and self-imposed blindness. God did not blind them nor deafen them. They were to suffer retribution for their willful ignorance and their self-imposed blindness. If our mind dwells on other things, we soon dislike the opposite things, the things of God. Willfully ignorant of the things of God. We choose to be intelligent on some things, and therefore we're choosing what we like and choose to have a distaste for the opposite things. If you'll hate one and love the other, or cling to one and despise the other. Is that what Jesus said? So we are willfully ignorant, self-imposed blindness. Christ said his disciples were blessed because they would receive, because they would hear and listen and believe. So he blessed them. Does this knowledge depend upon this understanding, upon great intellect? Many of us wouldn't make it, that were the case. And too often in our academic circles, we prize too highly the great intellect. That is not necessary in the Word of God, or Peter would not have made it. Humble fishermen. Page 59, Christ Object Lessons. The knowledge of truth depends not so much upon strength of intellect as upon pureness of purpose. Pureness of purpose. A good heart. Good ground. Not a great intellect. Pureness of purpose. The most humble, the most ignorant can do that. To those who in humility of heart, the simplicity of an earnest, dependent faith. Pureness of purpose, the simplicity of an earnest, dependent faith. And to those who in humility of heart seek for divine guidance, angels of God draw near. The Holy Spirit is given to open to them the rich treasures of the truth. Humility of heart, pureness of purpose, simplicity of an earnest, dependent faith. Good ground. Jesus said to his disciples, unless you become new bags, I can't put the new wine in there. You have to become flexible, not hardened. So you'll break if there's any expansion. You must become teachable. You must anticipate good things from God and prepare the mind to receive them. And let him teach you new things that disagree with your preconceived opinions. Push those away. Who said you were right? Who makes you right? Is he not always right? then let him teach you new things. His new things, not just that of men. Be teachable and flexible. That is good ground, too. Then he has long patience for this. Now, the Lord told us all these things not to discourage me if I happen to be a wayside here. Not to discourage you if you're a stony ground here or a thorny ground here. He's not telling us, quit and give up because you're hopeless. He's not saying that. He's saying some changes can be made in the soil if you recognize the needs. For something can be done. When you get home, read page 56 of Christ Object Lessons. She said the results are not beyond our control. We can't change our hearts, but we can choose whom we will serve, Christ or Satan. We can choose whom we will receive and to whom we will listen. We can choose that. And much of life is just starting to listen to this word. Much of the Christian life. Just start receiving it. And you'll be amazed. And listen to what it says about selfishness, the underlying stones. Listen to what it says about hardness. And as Jeremiah says, break up the fallow ground. The Lord actually does that. And she says about deep repentance breaks up the fallow ground. As I come with tears, the water begins to soften the encrusted soil of my heart. And so the plow of God's word can turn it upside down and get down to nice, fresh, moist earth where the seed will take root. There's so much that we can do by cooperating with him. He's the farmer. But the soil must say to the farmer, take out the thorns and the weeds. Break up the hard encrusted ground, you see. Take out the selfishness. Deepen the soil of my heart and give me the word. The soil has to cooperate, has to be willing. And so the farmer says, will you be good, willing soil? Good, willing soil. The whole question is described, page 44, Christ Object Lesson. The question of greatest importance to you is, how do you treat my message? This book. How do you treat my message? The question of greatest importance to you is, how do you treat my message? And she continues, upon your reception or rejection of it, your eternal destiny depends. In your hands, of most of you, is a book. We treat it rather casually. We learn the doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and we assume we understand. And we go our ways. We go to Sabbath school class and church where seed is being planted or cultivated. And we go away and say, nothing much happened today. Just the usual thing, you know. In my home country, when you go down through the spring and see them planting, it's a normal thing. Everyone's planting, you know. You don't get too excited about it. Everyone's planting. When you're out there planting yourself, and you put hundreds and thousands of dollars into that seed, as I have done, and see all your money going into the ground, you know, where it rots, and where it sometimes doesn't rain, and where often you get a poor crop. When you put every dime you own in that ground and you wonder if anything's going to come back, you're really concerned about the ground and the weather and a few things. And God has given his most priceless treasure, his own son, to come down here and live with men as the word, to plant his life among human beings. And he spoke the words of life. And he still speaks them in these last days. And he said, are you listening? Isn't that what he says? Let him that hath an ear, let him hear. Are you listening? Are you receiving? Are you teachable? Are you flexible? Are you willing to be made willing? Are you needy? Are you hungry? Are you open? All these things are good ground. Are you honest with yourself, about yourself? Are you honest with your God? Good ground. He said, my spirit is speaking. You can say no to humans, but you must say yes to God. He's speaking. He has the only words of life that'll ever be dispensed. Everything else doesn't have life. Only this. In this precious word is the very character of Jesus. If you receive it and hear his message, when he comes, you'll be like him. And to you, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, or soil, because you've been receptive, because you've been teachable, because you've been willing, because you've been open and honest. These things we can do. These things God will bless. And for lack of these things, we don't see progress. May God open our eyes and our hearts and stop us from trying to be farmers and help us to be meek and lowly, willing to be good soil so we can belong to that kingdom, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.